With, I want to thank you for the opportunity of being with you this morning. As Ian said, it is 49 years ago since I first stepped inside this building. I came as a country bumpkin from Pembrokeshire, and to be perfectly honest with you, I was overawed by the flats around here, and to me in those days this was an ultra-modern building, and I was just amazed. I'd never seen anything like it. But the great thrill for me in coming on that occasion was that it was more or less the anniversary of my conversion. 12 months prior to that, I had been in Cosheston Mission in West Wales, and the first pastor of this church, the Reverend Mervyn Morgan, preached the Word of God that night. And it was the first time for me to become conscious that my sins could be forgiven by the grace of God. And I thank God that this year marks the 50th year when I have known the grace of God towards me. So there's a special blessing in being here this morning when I think of the place that the ministry of this church has had in my life. Enough of Bernard Lewis. We have come today because it is Good Friday. We're not adopting the feast day of another religion. We are coming to focus our attention on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ took responsibility for our sins and died on the tree. We all know that familiarity breeds contempt, and we know so much about the events of that first Good Friday that we can come here this morning and we can think, well, what more can be said? And in a way, there's nothing more that can be said. But you know what the old hymn says, don't you? Tell me the old story. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. And probably this morning, I will say nothing new, but I just trust that as a result of it, those of us who know the Lord will be able to go home rejoicing in his love for us and in the outworking of his love. And those of you who perhaps start this service without knowing the Lord as your Savior, it would be the prayer of every believer here that you would come to know and to enjoy the great privilege of being able to say, the Lord is my Savior. We come to familiar passages of Scripture. I want to thank Andy for reading them to us. And this morning, I want us to focus our attention on one part of one verse here in Isaiah chapter 53. The end of verse 6, we read this, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he read from Matthew 27, a part of the events of Good Friday. And in many ways, I feel this statement in Isaiah 53 actually answers the question that the Lord Jesus Christ himself asks in Matthew 27 and verse 46. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did God forsake the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want us this morning to see that first Good Friday as a horrible day. As a horrible day. It's a day of iniquity. In fact, if you read through this passage in Isaiah chapter 53, you will find that there are many words that are used to describe the reality of what we call sin Here in verse 7, we have iniquity. And the implication of that word is that sin, lawlessness, is an integral part of all of us. We have that natural part or natural inclination to turn away from God. In verse 5 and other verses, we have the word transgressions. And that tells us that, again, as human beings, we are transgressors. We have that propensity to rebel, to turn away from God, to walk in the way that we want to walk. Verse 6 perhaps is a little gentler, and perhaps some of us might be happier with this description of our natural inclination, where we are described as those who have gone astray. Many of us will say, well, I'm not perfect. None of us is perfect. And we like to see ourselves, well, yeah, I know the right way, and I've only turned from it a little bit. But nonetheless, we have turned away from the great purposes of God. And then in verse 10 and 12, we have two very powerful words, words that we want to shy away from. Verse 10 tells us of guilt. And there we are told that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when he makes his soul an offering for guilt. And that's not the guilt of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our guilt. Before the justice of God this morning, if we were standing in his presence, it would be declared, you are guilty. For preacher and people alike this morning, the word is written, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in verse 12, we have the word sin. Yet he bore the sin of many. Notice, it isn't the sins. It isn't just listing, well, I've broken this rule, I've broken that rule. No, it is the sin, that reality that describes human beings. We are all sinners. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. My son has married a Canadian, and his mother-in-law fosters children, and in particular, she fosters children of mothers who have been drug addicts. And the tragedy is that when those children are born, they have no choice in the matter. They are drug addicts because of what they have inherited from their mothers. Friends, this morning, we are exactly the same. We're not drug addicts, but we are all sinners. Not because of anything that we've particularly done at the point of birth, but because of the very fact that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was a horrible day because it was a day that showed up the sin, the transgression, the iniquity of human beings. Let me give you some illustrations of this. And if you have Matthew's Gospel open in that passage from 27, we will see some of the examples of the sin that took place that day. To begin with, let's go back to Matthew 26, and we have this awful statement in verse 56. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Declared believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, men who for 3 years had followed the Lord Jesus Christ and had said that they were committed to him, they declared their sinfulness. They showed that they were not prepared to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They left him and fled. We have a few verses after that, in verse 69 and following, the description of the denials of the Lord Jesus Christ, the denials of the Lord Jesus Christ by Peter. Lord, I will never leave you. I will go to prison with you. I will die for you. The Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny three times that you know me. Friends, we like to think that we're better than we are. But even on that first Good Friday, sin was manifest in the declared believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at chapter 27 and verse 1. And there we have sin in the religious leaders, the official face of religion, if you like, in those days. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Why? Why? Why did they want to put Jesus to death? He had done no sin. He was not guilty of any transgression. Iniquity was not a part of him. Why? Because they were jealous. They were jealous of his popularity. They were resentful because they knew that when he preached, the message that he preached cut them to the heart. They knew that he had an authority that they lacked. And then we've got this tragic situation where the appointed legal system of that day, the Roman authorities, they were guilty of sin as well. And Pilate, who should have followed the facts, as he said in Luke 23, he said, I find no guilt in him. And he knew that there was nothing for which to put Christ to death. But he yielded to mob rule. He yielded, as it's described today, to people power. God had allowed him to be in this position of public authority. He was the legal system of the day. And yet we read in verse 24 of Matthew 27. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. Friends, he could have taken a reservoir to wash his hands, but he was not innocent. He had abdicated his responsibility. The first Good Friday was a horrible day because of the display of sin. But to you, this may be all out there. What's this got to do with me? Friends, what we see on that first Good Friday, the words that Isaiah used to describe sin, describe us. And I want to say, if you've never understood the reality of this, then you're not a Christian. I once heard it said that the difference between a sinner and a saint is that one knows that he is a sinner and the other thinks that he is a saint. And there is not one Christian in this church this morning who would naturally describe themselves as saints, because we know that we are sinners. And there have been times in our lives when we have felt horribly exposed. I want to ask you this morning, have you known that experience of being falsely accused? I've known it on occasions. And what is my natural inclination? Oh, let him get on with it. No, it's to pull myself up to my full height. What are you saying? But friends, there's no false accusation with God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you ever been in that situation where you've been maliciously exposed and you've tried to keep something hidden? You've trusted someone and they have turned against you. It's horrible, isn't it? Why? Why? I trusted you. But friends, if we could multiply that by infinity, that is something of what Jesus felt on the cross that day. Because the sins of his disciples, the sins of the religious leaders, many of whom came to faith later, the sins of the legal system were all laid on Jesus. That is the horror of that first Good Friday. But I want you to hear the positive aspect of that this morning. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus died on the cross, he took your sins. If you are a believer here this morning, your secret sins, your open sins, as we sang earlier, they were all laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand this statement. Jesus did not die for every human being that walks the face of the earth. Because if he did, God has to forgive everyone. But when it says he laid on him the iniquity of us all, it is being made clear that in heaven there will be people of every language, tribe, and nation. There will be people from every generation of history, because God has not left himself without witness. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was the worst sinner in the sight of God that has ever walked the face of this earth. It was a horrible day. But, thank God, it was an honourable day. Because who laid the iniquity of us all on Jesus? We are told, again, Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him. We can see Good Friday simply from a human angle. We can see the horror of the physical pain. We can see the rough justice that condemned an innocent man. But friends, that was only part of the story, because God was at work that day. And I thank God for that. God was at work on that first Good Friday. The Lord Jesus Christ was conscious of God as he hung upon the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as Jesus died on the cross, yes, he was conscious of God. But at this point, he was not conscious of God so much as his Father. But he was conscious of God as the sovereign of this world, the creator of this world, the one who made this world, who spoke and brought this world into being, and the God who has never abdicated his responsibility for this world. He has remained on the throne. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah gives us the answer, because the Lord, another name that is used of our God, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This word from the Hebrew is often translated as Jehovah, or in theological language, Yahweh. He is the God who is pre-existent, the God who has existed in three persons throughout all history. It is the God who could have existed without humanity, but he is the God who created humanity, and he is the God who has chosen to save and to redeem and to restore not only humanity, but his whole creation. But how is he to do that? Well, he is to do that by taking the failure of humanity and paying the price of it. It has been said that if the biblical teaching about Good Friday is true, then God is guilty of child abuse. But friends, although God, the Lord, laid iniquity on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you think of that word iniquity, laid rather, don't think of a man laying bricks gently and carefully. The implication of this word is to hit or to strike violently. And the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the holiness of God, through the full impact of its power on the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. But it wasn't only God the Father who was at work that day. If you've got your Bible open at Isaiah 53, look at the end of verse 11. "And he shall bear their iniquities." Similarly, at the end of verse 12, "Yet he bore the sin of many." God the Father was active on that first Good Friday. He was pouring out his judgment. But God the Son was equally active. He went to the cross, willingly carrying the burden of our sin. There was a time, wasn't there, when any gentleman, if he saw a lady struggling with the weight of a bag or something like that, he would go out of his way and he would say, "Madam, let me carry that for you." And that, in a way, is how the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. "My children, my creation, let me carry that for you." When he describes himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me." So when we read, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all," we must not see God the Father punishing God the Son in some malicious, vindictive way, but we must see Father and Son sharing together in the redemption of sinners, in the redemption of people like you and I. Friends, I want to say to you this morning that this is the most glorious truth that you will ever hear. Our God is a God of justice. Let me ask you, if God has punished Jesus Christ for your sin, can he then say, "You were guilty, I am going to punish you"? He can't. It's impossible. If he does that, he denies his very character. This is glorious truth. It's horrible truth. And yet it's glorious truth. Jesus suffered in his whole being. He suffered as a man. He suffered as God. Because Christ has suffered, God can never punish again one of his children. Paul summarizes this, doesn't he? The beginning of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! What glorious truth! We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If God were to punish a repentant sinner, then he would be acting contrary to his character in the law. Those of you who know anything about the Bible will know that the law in a written form was not given until Exodus 20. But when God created us, he wrote the law in our hearts. And this morning, perhaps you want to rebel against some of the descriptions that I've made. You want to say, Bernard, that's your opinion. But I've got a great ally this morning. That ally is your conscience. It's the law of God written on your heart. And the law of God tells you that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was an honorable day, because there the God who describes himself as holy and just, the God who describes himself as love, brought justice and love together as he carried our sins in his body on the tree. It was a horrible day. It was an honorable day. But thirdly, I want us to see it as a time-honored day. Isaiah wrote this in the 8th century BC, over 700 years before Good Friday. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God kept his word. Isaiah probably couldn't see it. He didn't understand it. I don't know what God is going to do, but I have to preach this. And throughout the remainder of history, between the life of Isaiah and that first Good Friday, God kept his word. But friends, God has not only kept his word between Isaiah and the Gospels, between Isaiah and the first century AD, God has kept his word throughout history. Because the day that God said to Adam and Eve, "You have disobeyed me. You have eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat. You will be banished from the garden." When God made that declaration to Adam and Eve, he also said this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan, the serpent, was told that his head would be crushed under the heel of the son of Adam and Eve. And I hope you don't mind me using a little bit of, I trust it's sanctified imagination. But as Satan slid out of the garden that day, he hissed, "I'm not finished yet." And sadly, throughout history, Satan has sought to destroy the power of God and the promises of God. In the very next chapter, we have the story of Cain killing Abel and the reality of the work of Satan. God said to Cain, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." God warned him, but he did not yield to the warnings of God. Chapter 6 and verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He saw the heart of every human being. And even though God had created humanity, yet humanity turned against him. And there God speaks his truth, but he has to bring judgment upon the world. Friends, I don't say this lightly, but in the days of the flood, we have the lesson that God cannot sin. We don't know what the population of the earth was at that time, but what we do know is that the whole human race, with the exception of 8 people, were wiped out because of sin. And God gave us a salutary lesson that he cannot ignore sin. He cannot ignore sin in the world. He cannot ignore sin in the church. And so you can go through the whole of the Old Testament. Noah was saved, and yet he was not perfect. Lot was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet his life was not impeccable. Jacob and his family were saved in Egypt through the work of Joseph. But again, there were problems. And so you go on and you go on. David is described as a man after God's own heart. But God has kept his promise that he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know, friends, I'm grateful that the Bible doesn't give us lurid details of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us why he was crucified. But many of you will remember a few years ago, there was that film that scored quite a hit at the box office by Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ. I saw it on one occasion. I didn't want to go back to it. It was horrible. But Scripture doesn't give us those details. Because we don't need to know those details. But what we are told in Scripture is that although there is this battle going on, Christ has won the victory. Throughout history, Satan has sought to destroy the work of God. He did it with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have those 3 temptations that are described in Matthew 4. But that wasn't the only time that he tried to destroy Christ. Throughout Christ's life and ministry, the religious leaders were turned against him. His disciples painfully turned against him. But this was all part of God's great purposes, because God in Trinity agreed a process and a procedure. And the Scriptures tell us quite clearly that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And yet the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, and therefore there is forgiveness. I said to you, in my imagination, Satan slid out of the garden saying, I'm not finished yet. But on the cross, the bruised, bloodied body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hung between heaven and earth, rejected by both. And he said, it is finished. Redemption is complete. Salvation is complete. We need no other substitute. To this day, God honors the payment made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say to you what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Were you described in my first point this morning with sin, iniquity, going astray, Did that challenge your heart? Well, I can say to you, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. I can say to you, in the light of New Testament promises, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The hymn writer put it wonderfully, didn't he? When he wrote, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. But there is one thing that you have to do. You have to confess. You don't have to confess to me. You have to confess before Almighty God. Because there's a promise in the New Testament which says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, that first Good Friday was a horrible day. But it was an honourable day because God took responsibility for the sins of those that he had created. And praise God, it's a time-honoured day. Because even today, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Like me, you will know the joy and the privilege of it being kept by the power of God. I pray that this Good Friday would become your spiritual birthday when you know peace with God and hope of heaven. Amen. Our final hymn will come up on the screen. 162. It's a glorious hymn based on those words of our Lord Jesus Christ. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. Let's rise to sing.